aid of his people by providing food for them. She and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that she would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law,
"Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband."
Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her,
"We will go back with you to your people."
But Naomi said,
"Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me."
At this, they wept aloud again. The Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her.
"Look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her."
But Ruth replied,
"Don't urge me to leave you or to return back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me."
When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?"
"Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me."
So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Thank you, Naomi and Ruth and Josh. That was great. Let's pray together now. Father in heaven, we I've come here today, as we've said, to worship you. God, I pray that as we come now, I pray that we would come with open hearts, minds, and ears, expecting to encounter the living God. Holy Spirit, we invite you here to teach us, to remind us, to encourage us, and to challenge us. God, would your word of God today bring about life transformation? We love you, and it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Life is nothing less than a long journey of comings and goings. Almost every day, each one of us, we set out to go to school, work, shop, play, and then at the end of the day, we return home again. A journey, typical journey for a forgetful Don, looks like going to Aldi and then returning home, running out to Walmart again because I forgot peanut butter, returning home, then running out to Pick and Save because I forgot eggs and returning home. Not quite the journeys and comings and goings I like, or certainly not the life-transforming ones that we have. But perhaps some of you left for college or work, and then the next time you return home, you're bringing a special someone to introduce to your dad and mom. Or maybe that first missions trip that you take overseas, when you return home, you're a changed person. Your perspective on life, world, cultures, lost peoples is forever changed. Maybe for some of you, you set out on a journey to go somewhere or accomplish something, and it takes a little bit of a twist, as a lot of journeys do in life. A move, an accident, a death, a separation, an illness, a lost job, a fall, a breakup, a promotion, a birth, a new school. Life is full of twists. Some of them are like blessings to us, but many of them can feel like curses. But it's these journeys in life that we take that change us and transform us. It's these blessings and these sufferings that God uses to shape us into the people who we are today. The challenge we have then is to see our life experiences as part of God's plan to bring us home to himself. So in today's first act of Ruth that we had so beautifully narrated, we observe this dialogue between Naomi and her in-laws, her daughter-in-laws, and Naomi and this community. But I also want us to take a step back and observe this from God's perspective. I want us to come away from this text and be able to declare that no matter if the Lord brings blessing or if the Lord brings suffering to his people, that God is still sovereign, that God is sovereign over his people. So let's dive right into verse 6 and our first point, that the Lord brings blessing to his people. Maybe for some of you, it's your first sermon on the Ruth series, which we are third week into now, but let me just give a little bit of a background to get us up to speed. So Ruth takes place in this period of the Judges, the book that comes right before it. It's a mostly faithless period in Israel's history. Every man for himself, just really relative spirituality, no anchor in anything. And they're often being attacked by their enemies. It's hard for us here in the U.S. to comprehend living within 50 miles of enemies who want to literally take us out. There's no security of life, of job, food, family, no security whatsoever. So if you've never read the book of Judges, which comes before Ruth, it's a little bit of a longer book, about 20 or so chapters. I encourage you to read it. But just warning you, it's definitely not a G or PG rated book. It's pretty intense. So Ruth opens then, these first five verses that we spoke about last week, with an introduction to this family that has left, that's left the promised land of Israel. There's certain times in Israel's history when God condoned or even encouraged or commanded Israel to leave because of getting food or seeking safety. There's sometimes, though, that God expected his people to stay and witness miraculous provision. Since the author, the narrator here, doesn't comment on the family's decision, we can't know if they are obeying or disobeying God. It's just neutral. But I mean, if it were me, if there's no food in this place, I'm like, no-brainer, get out of there. If it weren't for this small Asian aisle at Walmart and Union Oriental Market in Sheboygan, I would not have made it in this Wisconsin this long, actually. I need my Asian rice. So in this first verse in this passage includes four elements of divine grace that constitute this blessing. So I want us to really dig this first verse, verse 6. First, Naomi is able to hear this good news. That might not seem like a really big deal, but in a time before Facebook and email and Twitter and even USPS, Naomi being able to hear news in a foreign enemy country was pretty big. Second, Naomi heard that Yahweh had visited. God. Yahweh had visited. This word doesn't just imply a brief call, but that God had attended to and cared for the needs of his people. Yahweh had visited and attended to his people. Third, despite generations and generations of sinfulness and faithlessness against God, God still considered Israel to be his people. There was a special covenant relationship between God and Israel. When Israel decided that they were going to follow God and obey God, God would visit them, and he would take care of them and bless them. And finally, God had visited and provided food, basic necessities for the people to eat. This visit from God saw provision, and thus the famine was now over. So even in this one verse, in verse 6, there's immense blessing packed into it, if we just really dig in and see what's the nature of this blessing of God visiting the people. This blessing in Ruth isn't necessarily precipitated by righteousness that we see. It doesn't record that. But after a period of waiting and silence, God once again visits his people to bring blessing to them. You see, we often consider God's blessing in terms of mere material provision or supplication. Perhaps God's blessing looks like a healing. God certainly visits his people and brings them blessing like that. However, many times God's blessing looks like him visiting people so that they can encounter him, maybe for the first time, or to renew that faith again. Consider this story from by a lady named Wang from the church in China, which is certainly experiencing God's blessing right now. Wang writes, "I have been holding grudges towards God for many, many years. I always thought God was unfair to me because my family was extremely poor when I was young. The worst nightmare happened to me when I was 7 years old. I was sexually abused. I complained to God numerous times, asking, why did he not protect me? Why was I born into such a poor family? I hated the abuser. I hated all men. I hated all people, including God and myself. After I went to college, I started to attend a worship service, but I had no joy at all, as that my heart was full of hatred. I even thought about suicide. Though I listened to sermons week after week, I was suspicious and doubtful of these sermons. But one day, the pastor told me to read more of the Bible and to pray more. He said that God loves you. I struggled a lot, though. How could a loving God allow me to experience such horrible things? But the pastor's genuine care and encouragement somehow touched me. So I started to read the Bible seriously after returning to my room. As I read more of the Bible, I began to feel God's love from his word. I am not an orphan, and God is my father. Though I did not understand many things, I trusted in my heavenly father that he has his good plan for me. I started to learn to forgive the abuser and forgive myself. It was a long process. Sometimes bitterness still creeps in, and I read the Bible to battle with it, calling on God for help. One day, as I read the Bible, I suddenly was filled with unspeakable joy and experienced complete release. Now I can deeply feel God's love for me, and I started to learn to love everyone around me. I have been preparing myself for Bible school training. I want to serve the Lord. The power of his word renewed me and brought hope to me." That's an amazing story. The story from Wang in China is simply one of thousands of God visiting his people, bringing blessing, helping them to encounter him for the first time. The church in China is not financially wealthy, and they're certainly not in a secure place like we are here in the West, but they are a blessed people being visited by the Holy Spirit and experiencing revival. You see, in the book of Ruth, Israel is God's people. And Naomi hears that not just that there was food in Israel, but that God had brought food to his people, Israel. Well, and today, we are the people of God. The church is the people of God. And God wants to bring his blessing upon us, not just this material blessing or physical healing, but he wants to visit us and care for our souls. The Lord brings blessing to his people in order to draw people to worship him, the provider of these blessings. He fills our cups so that we can pour over into others. He brings us near to himself so that we can desire him even more. You know, in one sense, God takes a risk in sending us blessing. Many times we get to a comfortable or secure, safe lifestyle, and we begin acting like we no longer need God. But you know, God's blessings are not intended to be an end in themselves. God doesn't provide us an income, a house, a family, basic needs, so that we can stop reaching out to the giver of those things. God's purpose to provide blessing is always so that we can then reach out and respond in greater dependency on the giver, God. Notice that it's because of God's blessing which causes Naomi to then return to the promised land. So I want you to stop right now and think about your life. Consider your material blessings and wealth. Consider the family that God's put you in. Your physical health. How about your spiritual state? Are you able to see God's blessing in your life? Do you count your blessings as a result of your work or because of God's hand in visiting you and bringing blessing? This mindset has the potential to radically change the way we view our life and the things that we have. In this passage, we observe, in this one verse, we observe God bringing blessing to his people. But as we move on, we also see that God brings suffering to his people. Number two, God brings suffering to his people. This second point is really the bulk and the meat of this chapter here. It's where the dialogue of the book begins, and there's a whole lot to cover, but we're only going to focus on a few parts, a few verses. While hearing that God's blessing had once again come to Israel, caused Naomi to return home, she wouldn't have done so unless God had first emptied her and brought suffering upon her. This beautiful scene between three widows mourning their loss and expressing their love and commitment to one another. In the New Living Translation, it says, the three women broke down and cried. Naomi, of the things that she says to her daughters-in-law and community, five statements give really a window and picture into her heart and her view of God. I want you to notice the agent of the suffering in these five statements and five verses. Verse 13, Naomi says, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Verse 20, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. The next three are from verse 21. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. Also could be translated, the Lord has broken me. And lastly, the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. In these five statements that Naomi makes about her suffering, there is a common theme. She attributes her suffering to God. She sees God as the agent who has brought her to these unfortunate circumstances. God has unraveled Naomi's life. Once full and secure, Naomi is now empty and seems without hope. Naomi's grieving her losses, but she's also grieving her future. Without husband, without sons, she has no security, no savings, no hope for her future in that time. Many call this chapter the emptying of Naomi. Whatever language we decide to use, like God caused this suffering or God permits the suffering to happen, we know that God brings Naomi to the state of financial and social emptiness. See, for us on the outside, it's really easy to throw Naomi under the bus. I know I did when I've read this before and even preparing for this. Like, man, that woman should have had more faith. Or, I can't believe she's so bitter against God. Or, she should just trust God more, not blame God for her circumstances. Is that what we tell our friends, though, when they're experiencing grief? I would not make a good counselor for that, right? Often, like Job's friends in the book of Job, we respond by looking for the fault. Where is the lack of faith that's causing this suffering? But perhaps Naomi had it right. She certainly doesn't sound theologically correct. She isn't hiding her emotions and her feelings. She's being brutally blunt about how she feels about God right now. And yet Naomi is an example to us because she attributes her suffering not to just fate or chance or to humans, but to the Almighty Sovereign God. Naomi, even in her bitterness, claims that God is in control. Whatever language you want to use, if God is truly in control of all things, then we must be able to say that God brings suffering. Perhaps you didn't know this about me, maybe some of you do, but when I was in college, I had open heart surgery. I have this pretty nifty scar right here that if you're lucky, I'll show you sometime maybe. That's me in my hospital bed with my repaired heart and my heart pillow from Cleveland Clinic. Super awesome. The reason I had this surgery though was because I was born with a bicuspid aortic valve. Maybe if you're in the medical field, you know what I'm talking about. It's a valve deficiency. It's the only medical condition I know because I have it. But usually people with this condition or this birth defect have surgery when they're in their 60s or 70s, when their hearts got to that point. Me, when I was 19. For some reason, though, when I was early in my teen years, my heart started to have heavy leakage and was regurgitating blood into the other part of the heart, and it was getting bigger, expanding. My cardiologist says, you're at the point where you could have cardiac arrest. I said, well, I don't like that outcome very much. The months and the weeks leading up to this surgery were ones of a lot of anxiety, nervousness, fear, physical pain. The days and weeks post-surgery were one of the darkest periods of my life. A combination of this post-surgery depression, cold, snowy Cleveland, Ohio weather in December and January, not recovering in my own home, a medication that really gave me weird, freaky dreams, actually. A complete loss of interest in my hobbies like reading and piano and not wanting to be with people, and I like people a lot, actually. And the fact that I was in a lot of pain, physical pain. I feel like that whole month of my life was just wasted on that recovery from my surgery. It was really a period of darkness for me. You see, when we're in that darkest period of our life, or suffering, hurt, depression, pain, it's hard to think clearly or objectively about our state. And yet, what brought great comfort to me in that time, and mostly after, is that even in the sorry state I was in, that God had permitted me to endure this. God had brought this heart condition upon me, resulting in an early surgery for me. Now, I still know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But believing that God had a reason for me to go through this short period of suffering in my life, brings much more hope to me than simply attributing this to fate or chance or even a fallen world. Isaiah 45:7, a verse that we looked at last week, and very fitting to visit again, quotes this very words of God. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Let that sink in for a second. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Does our theology and belief of God not only include a God who blesses us, but a God who brings suffering upon us? Will you allow yourself to consider that perhaps God does bring blessing and God does bring suffering, so that we all can know that God is God? Perhaps because of her emptying, Naomi can attribute this sovereignty to God. You see, even in the suffering, and perhaps especially in the suffering, we remember to call on God. We remember to voice our frustration, our anger, our bitterness, our hurt against the God who's in control. God was not offended by Naomi's claims. Naomi's bitterness and her outbursts of anger did not change her position as a child of God. In fact, she must have been quite the woman of faith to have these two daughter-in-laws be willing to travel with her to an unknown fate in a foreign land that wasn't their own. In your current state of suffering, your hurt, your pain, or your depression, God gives us permission to grieve. We have permission to be transparent and angry with an almighty God. In the midst of our suffering, our words, our emotions, our feelings, and our actions don't change who God is. God is still good. And God is still loving. In this beautiful outcry to God, this psalmist who penned Psalm 42 declares that my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you, God. When God brings suffering to his people, it empties us. It empties us. But if we let it, it can show us that God is still in control. And God wants to fill us again with himself. The Lord brings suffering. The Lord brings blessing to his people. And the Lord brings suffering to his people. Why? This leads us to our last point, that in the blessing and in the suffering, the Lord is sovereign over his people. Number three, the Lord is sovereign over his people. After this long exchange of dialogue between Naomi, her in-laws, and this community, the narrator closes with this one simple but very important summary statement of chapter one. Read it with me. Catch this. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Coincidence? God's visit to Israel brought blessing. God's visit to Naomi had brought immense suffering and emptying. But he worked in both to accomplish one important thing: to bring Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth home. Home to the promised land. Back to the covenant relationship. Home to himself. This verse, though, 22, is only the beginning of a great rest of the story. And if you want to hear it, you got to come back next week, too. You see, instead of considering ourselves as pawns in the hand of an angry God, why not consider ourselves as special and unique roles in God's plan of accomplishing everything for his glory and for our good? God is a sovereign God, and he uses blessing and suffering to accomplish his purposes. One of the most terrifying and yet fascinating stories of our day is the Syrian refugee crisis. Terrifying because of the immense suffering an entire population has endured for over 6 years now. About 11 million Syrians have fled their homes since the outbreak of the civil war in March 2011. 11 million Syrians have left their home. Imagine the state of Illinois, 12 million people, all internally or externally displaced. You Wisconsinites be like, you don't come to my state, right? The population used to be about 22 million people. Now it's down to 18. In the sixth year of war, there's still 13.5 million people in desperate need of humanitarian aid. That's over half the country. Among those escaping the conflict, the majority have sought refuge in neighboring countries like Turkey or Lebanon, Iraq, Jordan, and 6.6 are eternally displaced within Syria. But an additional 400,000 have found refugee in places like Germany or Sweden or other places in Europe. So why fascinating? The fact that because of suffering, these Syrian people have sought blessing in other places. And many of these countries where refugees have moved to will have much more access to the gospel than in their home country of Syria. Refugees are already being loved on and proclaim the gospel by Alliance churches and missionaries and many other gospel-centered organizations in places like Lebanon, Jordan, and Germany. The movement of people, or the displacement of people, could be seen as chance, as fate for these people, certainly the hands of evil, corrupt government and terrorist groups. Or we could attribute this displacement of millions of people at the hands of sovereign God, who is always looking to bring people back to himself. You see, the blessing and the suffering were used to bring Naomi home. We're not typically very reflective and evaluative people, but I want you to take a few minutes now and just reflect. Consider where you're at in life right now. Are you in a season of blessing? Has God visited you and brought blessing? Or maybe you're in a season of suffering. God's visited you and you feel like Naomi, his hand has turned against me. Both blessing and suffering used by a sovereign God to accomplish his purpose. Our experiences in life don't change the nature of who God is. But we have to ask the question, where is God at work in my life? How is God using events and circumstances, things, people in my life to bring me home to God? This passage in Scripture calls us to really consider the sovereignty of God, but also calls us to have this fresh perspective on why we have blessing in life and why we have suffering. God is God of both blessing and suffering. We can rejoice, we can grieve, but in all things know that God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Naomi attributed this blessing and suffering to an almighty God because she believed that God was still in control. How about you? You see, we're all on a journey, comings and goings, and these journeys will change us. They'll shape us. The twists and the hands that God gives us, where is it bringing you? Like Naomi, it may lead us through a period of bitterness, but don't let your journey end there. God's inviting you to return home to him, perhaps for the first time in your life, or perhaps home after being away quite a long time. Or maybe God's calling you to come home just a little bit more than you've ever been before. Wherever you're at on the journey, will you accept the invitation that God has to come home? Let's pray. God, we want to declare and be a people that believes that you are sovereign, that you're in control. God, and yet in this life, we go through circumstances that bring us pain and suffering, anger, bitterness, depression. But God, I pray for those of us who are experiencing that suffering right now. God, I pray that though we may travel along and be bitter or be angry, I pray that like Naomi, we could see and attribute these to a God who's still in control. Lord, I pray for those who are still wandering from you. God, would you use blessing and suffering in their life to bring them home to yourself? God, we love you. We thank you that though our life experiences seem like they're changing every single day, we know that you're still a good God and that you're a God of love. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.